I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. 2 Timothy 3, we're continuing, began last week a series, Lord willing, it'll be a 7-week series culminating Resurrection Sunday as we consider the glory of Jesus' resurrection and what that means for us. But I'm calling this 7-week series Anchor Truths. And I talked a little bit last week about why that is, what I mean by anchor truths, and I'll just remind us what my aim, my desire, my prayer is as we look at some of these things is that we would truly be anchored. And we would be anchored by the truth. It's no surprise, it's not unfamiliar for us to understand why we need anchoring. As people living in an ever-changing world, an ever-changing culture, we need to be tethered to something that is unchanging and unshakable. And although there might be very little new information that I present in these 7 weeks, much of this teaching is things we already know, especially if you've been in church. If you've read your Bible for any length of time, these are truths that you're already familiar with. But they're the core truths that all of us must know. Many of them, really all of them, are really central to what it means to be a Christian. We talked last week about the holiness of God and how that sets up everything else that we're going to talk about. And today, the anchor truth that I want us to consider together is the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of the book that we hold in our laps today. And I want to do so by beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to be all over the place. I'm going to have you turn to see a number of passages of Scripture. But I want to start here in 2 Timothy 3, which is really in many ways is kind of the classic text when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is a truth that anchors us. We have the Scriptures given to us by God. They're profitable in order that we might be equipped for every good work. So to anchor ourselves to the Scriptures, I want us to notice today three facts about the nature of Scripture. And these are our three bullet points printed for you, I believe, in your bulletin. First, the Bible is authoritative. The Bible is effective, and the Bible is sufficient. First, I want us to see that the Bible is authoritative. We see in this verse I just read, the very beginning, all Scripture is breathed out by God. There's a Trinitarian understanding to seeing God's role in breathing out Scripture. God's word is authoritative because of where it originated. God's word is authoritative because it's the word of God. It's important to remember at their core what the Scriptures are. The Scriptures are the self-revelation of God. This is a book that is unlike any other book that you and I can read. These are the words of God. This is the revelation that God Himself has given. We talked last week about the holiness of God, and one of the points I tried to make is to think about holiness not just in terms of God's sinlessness and His moral perfection, but to think of God's holiness as the sum of His perfections, understanding the nature of God as being totally other than us. So if we see and understand God as being something that is totally unlike us, totally outside of us, The fact that we possess in our hands a book that he has given us as his self-revelation is really an amazing thing. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that the Lord of the universe, the God who created all things, the God who is free from all bonds of our expectations, has chosen to reveal himself in his word? Have you ever stopped to consider how amazing that reality is? God's word is authoritative because God is the sovereign authority over us. And he's given us his word. Therefore, when he speaks, it's authoritative. When God spoke at the beginning and worlds came into existence, it happened. There was no standing in the way of God's spoken word. And so it is with God's written word that he has given us. It is authoritative. When it speaks, it's the truth. You see, God as the creator is the standard of truth. Therefore, when he speaks through his word, we can be assured that what he says is the truth. This is the standard of truth. Why is it the standard of truth? Because in this self-revelation, we have the character of God revealed. If we think of the holiness of God as the standard, we talked about that last week. Therefore, what God reveals is now the standard of truth. God's word is authoritative because of where it originated. God's word is also authoritative because of who it's about. Who is the scripture ultimately about? It doesn't take long to realize that the word of God is really a book of salvation. It's a book of salvation. There's a lot of different types of literature contained in our Bibles. We have books of history. We have books of poetry, narrative, wisdom literature, letters to churches. But all of that comes together to make a unified book that is a book of salvation. From its earliest chapters, the Bible traces the story of God seeking to save his people. A salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning, right after man sins. God is at work to save his people. We see in 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul writes that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. So the Bible that God has given us is one story. It's 66 individual books that make up one story. The authority of the scripture is tied to who it's about. God's word is authoritative because it's a story about Jesus Christ and his work of salvation. No, be careful here. Not every passage is explicitly about Jesus. It's a mistake to overinterpret passages in Scripture to make them explicitly about Jesus. So you take an Old Testament passage, usually it's the Old Testament, and you see in every detail things that can portray Christ. Now certainly there are types of Christ in the Old Testament, but not every detail can be specifically tied to Jesus Christ. But we need to understand, and we should work to understand how every passage of Scripture fits into the larger storyline of the Scripture. God has not just given us a history book that teaches us about the creation of the world. It does that. He hasn't just given us a history book describing Israel's history, although in many ways it does that for us. What Scripture is, it's the unfolding of the redemption story. And so it's authoritative because of who it's about. It's about Jesus. But thirdly, God's Word is authoritative because of who wrote it, namely the Holy Spirit. There's a Trinitarian aspect to this. God originated His Word. He revealed His Word. His Word reveals His Son, the living Word, according to John 1. And it was written by the Holy Spirit of God. The Word in 2 Timothy 3:16 breathed out. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That word breathed out, part of that word is the word for spirit. The writing of Scripture was ultimately done by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's authoritative. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is where we get the doctrine of inspiration. It's a doctrine that we affirm, that Scripture has been inspired by God. It's been breathed out by God. It is ultimately a work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it was written by human authors. They were free, in one sense, to write as they would. So you think of the Apostle Paul writing letters. We just studied one, 1 Thessalonians. And Paul wrote this letter as he would to any of his churches. And yet, supernaturally in that, the Spirit was inspiring that so that what he wrote was exactly what God wanted him to write. And the same was true of every Scripture writer. Not everything that every writer wrote was Scripture. There were letters Paul wrote that aren't in the Scriptures. God has faithfully preserved His Word for us. We can be confident that what we have is the Word of God. As I was thinking of this, I saw this week, maybe you saw that an archaeological discovery of possibly the signature of the prophet Isaiah. I think that's an amazing discovery. You know, we don't possess any longer any of the original documents of Scripture, but perhaps we're getting closer. Perhaps one day we will discover actually an original document of Scripture, and I think that would be amazing. But God has inspired His Word by His Spirit. Because of that, we know that it is without error. It's what we call inerrancy, infallibility. The Bible speaks the truth. God has revealed Himself. He is the truth. Therefore, what He has revealed is the truth. This is why in our church doctrinal statement, we have this: we believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for our salvation, and the final authority for our faith and life. God's Word is authoritative because it is the product of God Himself. It originated with God. It was ultimately written by the Holy Spirit through human authorship. And the subject that it deals with is the salvation that is accomplished through Jesus Christ, His Son. Since the Bible is God's Word, we can't just pick and choose what is acceptable to us. It's authoritative. Therefore, our responsibility is to submit to its authority. We're not free to evaluated on the basis of our preferences and our beliefs. We ought to submit our beliefs to its authority. God's word is authoritative. What sets us apart from other religions, other churches? What sets us apart from Roman Catholicism, for instance? There's many, many parallels between what we believe, what we teach, and what the Catholic Church teaches. But one of the doctrines of the Catholic Church is that the Church itself has authority that is on par with Scripture. Therefore, you have the Bible, but you also have church authority, church tradition. Take what you might call liberal theology. What sets us apart from liberal theology? What I mean by liberal theology is those that would redefine Scripture according to their own preferences. Redefine Scripture in light of the culture around us. Redefine Scripture according to how we think God should have revealed Himself. In their minds, no longer is Scripture the authority, but we are the authority over Scripture. We decide what Scripture says. What about the cults? The cults do not ultimately recognize the authority of Scripture. Instead, they add to it. They add their own writings to the Scriptures and teach them alongside the Scriptures and twist the Scriptures to fit their theology. Our job is to humble ourselves before the Word of God, recognize that it is the Word of a holy Creator God to us. Humble ourselves before it, recognizing its authority, submitting to it, letting it cut against what we believe, letting it correct what we think about God, what we think about salvation, what we think about the church. The Bible is authoritative and must be submitted to. But secondly, the Bible is effective. The Bible is effective. It shouldn't surprise us that a book written by God Himself would be effective. And what I mean by effective is it produces an effect. The Word of God accomplishes something. Again, this shouldn't surprise us. I alluded to earlier, when God spoke in the beginning, things happened. When He said, "Let there be light," there was light. God created all things by the word of His mouth, so it ought not surprise us that when God speaks, whether it's through His spoken word or through His written word, it's effective. The Bible records for us several effects that it produces in those who read it. Consider these things as we have this book in our laps. This is a book unlike any other. This is a living book. It is at work. It is at work right now, accomplishing God's purposes. The Bible is effective in fulfilling God's purposes for it. I encourage you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 55. Again, most of these passages will be familiar to us, but I want us to look at them again with our eyes and consider the truth that God has given us regarding His Word and its power. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11 in particular. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. When God speaks, His word produces His intended purpose. When the word of God is proclaimed by preachers and teachers, and it's read by all others, it's a living word that produces what God wants it to accomplish. It's not an ineffective word. It waters. In some cases, it hardens. But God's word does what God purposes through it. It's a living word. It's not a dead word. It's an old book, yes, but it's a living book. And it's effective to fulfill God's purposes for it. We see this, that when God spoke, the history of His people Israel was affected. When God spoke, and as He speaks, the life of His church is affected. When God speaks, we as individuals are affected as we hear His word, as we read His word, as we study His word, as we meditate on His word. It will accomplish the purpose for which God sends it. We can be confident of that. We can be confident as we open God's word that He will accomplish something through it. I wonder, as often we might be tempted to think of God's word as being dry and just, you know, a little boring to read and not very engaging, at least certain parts of it. Do we come to it expecting for God to speak to us through His word? Do you open your Bible and before you even begin reading, do you ask the Lord to speak to you through it? Ask for His Spirit to give you understanding. Do you expect God to accomplish something through His word in your life? The promise in Isaiah 55 is that His word doesn't just go out there and get lost. It's intentional, it's directed. He will accomplish His purpose. The Bible is also effective at producing salvation. Turn back over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. One of the purposes that God has for His word is that it would produce salvation. We read verses 16 and 17 earlier. Look back at the two verses prior to that, verses 14 and 15. Paul writing to Timothy here, his protege, a young preacher. And he tells him, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul is reminding Timothy that which you have already learned, that which you have received, continue in it. What has he received? He's received the teachings, the Old Testament scriptures primarily in his case. And they have been effective at making him wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. According to Romans 1, there's enough general revelation by that which is seen, by that which is observed, to hold us responsible for how we respond to God as Creator, God as Lord. But there's more that needs to be given in order for us to understand how we are made right with the Lord. So God has given us His Word, which is this book of salvation, presenting for us Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation before Him. And God works and has worked thousands and thousands and millions of times through His Word to bring sinners like you and me to saving faith in Jesus Christ. God's word is effective. This is why we preach the word of God here. This is the means by which God brings salvation. As we hear the word of God, as we understand the gospel, as God presents it in his word, this is how sinners are made to come to faith in Jesus Christ by his Spirit. The Bible is effective in bringing salvation. The Bible is effective in providing guidance. You don't need to turn there. It's a familiar verse, Psalm 119. And there's verses all over Psalm 119 that we could look at to see the psalmist's view of the Word of God. But I want us to notice particularly verse 105, where he writes, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Let me ask you this. In your Christian life, do you ever need a lamp for your feet and a light for your path? Does your way ever seem dark and uncertain? Yeah. We often need a lamp for our feet. And it's the Bible, and really the Bible alone, that is effective at providing guidance for us. Our Christian life is constantly in Scripture described as a walk. It's a walk of faith. It's a journey that we're on. And there's obstacles, there's detours, there's all sorts of things that we encounter in our Christian walk. And the only sure light that we have to guide our path is the Word of God. The Word of God is our source of wisdom and instruction. How do we make decisions? How do we discern the will of God for our life? Many times we feel the weight of the pressure of wanting to know what God's will is for us. But God has told us that as we read and understand his word, he will direct our steps. We read in Psalm 1 a little bit earlier. Reading and understanding and meditating upon the Word of God is the best and only ultimate source of wisdom, instruction, stability. We make decisions that are informed by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, enabled by the Holy Spirit, as we saturate our minds in Scriptures, as we understand the mind of God. And so decision-making becomes less a mystical thing where we kind of look for the signs of what direction we're supposed to go, rather just making biblically informed decisions, understanding the mind of God. The Bible is effective in guiding our steps. Here's probably our favorite one. The Bible is effective at producing conviction. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Again, a familiar passage, but one that affirms that the Bible is not just a dead, antiquated book. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature, verse 13, is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The Word of God is living and active as it convicts us of our sins. It cuts deep into our hearts. It's like the surgeon's scalpel that cuts us open and exposes where the disease is. It reveals the areas that need to be worked on, where the disease needs to be cut out, or the knee needs to be replaced, or the bone needs to be brought back together. We need that work to be done in our hearts by the Word of God. Yes, we are Christians. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been transformed. We are not what we used to be, but we're not yet what we will one day be. And so we still need this work of the surgeon's scalpel in our heart, this work of the Word of God that cuts against the desires of our hearts, cuts against the beliefs of our heart. We need this work of conviction. The Bible is also effective at providing instruction. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. The words of God were to be the content of the instruction that fathers were to pass down to their children. This was going to be the content of family training and discipleship. It was the Word of God. This was to fill all of the training hours. Parents, teach your children the Word of God. This is for their instruction. For all of us, place ourselves under the instruction of God's Word. None of us are smart enough, none of us are wise enough to have graduated from the need for the instruction of God's Word. There's no greater curriculum that we could use to have our minds trained and instructed than the Word of God. The Bible is effective in sanctification. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is describing verse 15, when Moses is read, referring to the Old Testament scriptures, or parts of the Old Testament scriptures. Speaking of when Moses is read, a veil is over their hearts, that is the hearts of those who are reading and hearing. Verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then notice verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, that is, we all that are in Christ, that have had the veil removed, we see the Lord as He is. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Bible is effective at producing sanctification. As we read the Bible, as we understand it, as we meditate upon it, according to Paul, it's as though we are with an unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord, being transformed from one degree of glory to another. The Word of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, is the mechanism by which our sanctification takes place. In the Word of God, there is a depth of wisdom that we will never fully plumb. There is more wisdom in the Word of God than we will ever be able to exhaust. And yet, as we continue to plumb deeper and deeper, it's the means by which God produces all of these things, from salvation to guiding our steps to bringing continual conviction of sin that leads us to repentance, provides the ongoing instruction for our lives. This is how we are sanctified. There's no other means by which we're sanctified than the Word of God. While we can clearly see from many places in Scriptures we've just done, and there are countless others that we could have turned to, the Bible is effective. The question is it enough? Is the Bible enough? Is it sufficient? And finally, I want to point out that yes, the Bible is, in fact, sufficient to produce all of these effects. What do we mean when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture? We don't mean that the Bible contains all information about everything everywhere. There's a lot of information that the Bible does not reveal to us. What we mean when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture is that what the Bible teaches us, what the Bible reveals, is enough. It's enough to provide the knowledge of salvation. It's enough to direct our steps. It's enough to convict us of sin, to sanctify our hearts. The Bible is enough. The Bible isn't just one of many tools that we can have in our toolbox as though it's just one of the rest. No, the Bible is the tool by which all of the other tools are evaluated. And when they fail to measure up to the standard of God's Word, then that's a tool that's not worth using. Do we mean that the Bible is all we need in the sense that we shouldn't look at other resources? We shouldn't read books that Christians have written about the Bible? No. Of course, the study of Scripture ought to encourage us to read other things, to explore the wisdom of other men and women as they write and share their understanding of the Word of God, and as God has opened their eyes and their hearts to see things, and they might be useful to direct us to think about something a little different way. But again, the measure of the usefulness of those tools is, are they consistently pointing us to the Word of God? It's how we evaluate that which we read. Is this helping me understand the Word of God better? Or is this a book that is seeking to kind of redefine what it means to be a Christian? Rethinking the Word of God, or however you might, these authors might describe their works. When you read something like that, that is a redefinition of something or a rethinking of something, red flags ought to be going off in your mind. That this author is not viewing the Bible as sufficient, is not viewing the Bible as their authority. You see, there's an unbreakable link here. I want us to understand this, between the sufficiency of the Scriptures and the sufficiency of Christ's work. Remember, the Scriptures are a book of salvation. This is the whole thing that the Scriptures are about, is Jesus Christ and His work of salvation. Therefore, if Jesus work is sufficient to provide our salvations, then God's word of revealing his work is sufficient to bring salvation to us. Once again, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible is sufficient to equip us, to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness. The Bible is sufficient. So how will we treat the Word of God? Let me ask it this way. What role does the Bible play in your life? Does the role that the Bible play in your life demonstrate its authority? Or to ask it another way, if someone were to look at the way that you use your Bible, would they say this person views the Word of God as authoritative in their life? Does your use of the Bible demonstrate its effectiveness in your life, its sufficiency to produce all of these effects that God wills to be produced in our lives? What role does the Bible play in your life? When we take our Bible home and we set it on the table and it never gets touched until next Sunday when we grab it to bring it to church, we're not viewing the Bible as authoritative. We're viewing it as just an accessory that we bring to church. We view God's word as authoritative when we actually sacrifice time that we might rather spend somewhere else, doing something else, and sit down and give attention to what the Word of God says. Humbly asking the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of God's word, to produce something in our lives. Whatever is needed in that hour. It might be multiple things. We might need direction and conviction and instruction all at the same time. But ask the Lord to, by His Spirit, open our eyes to understand what He's revealing about Himself. What do I need to understand better about who God is? What do I need to understand better about how God would have me live my life? Let us not read the scriptures with a set of assumptions that we already know what it says and we already believe what we believe. And we come to the Word of God with our filter up, and we filter everything we read through our preconceived assumptions. Rather, come to the Word of God and allow it to be the filter. Filtering our beliefs and our assumptions through what the Word of God teaches. Again, there is a community aspect to this. Yes, there ought to be, we ought to be committed to personal time in the Word, but there is a value in not only reading good books that point us to the truth of Scripture and expand it in ways that help us think and provoke our thinking. There's also value in coming together and teaching one another the Word of God, and encouraging one another and getting wisdom from each other. What role does the Word of God play in our lives? Does it demonstrate that we view His Word as authoritative, as effective, and sufficient? I hope so. And I hope that we will just continue to grow in that. If that's not the case for you, my prayer is that the Lord would enable you by His Spirit to take the steps necessary to approach God's Word as it is, the very self-revelation of our Creator God, anticipating that He will accomplish His purposes in our life through His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the wisdom that it is for us. My prayer for us is that You would humble us before it. That we would make it a point to be instructed from Your Word. That we would even look for ways to experience the conviction of sin through Your Word. That we would truly desire for our hearts and our lives to be transformed by its power. And I pray that our life day to day throughout this week would demonstrate our view of the Word of God as being authoritative for us and being effective in our lives, being sufficient, that we might become thoroughly equipped for every good work for the glory of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.